almost exclusively with Hindus and Muslims. And that was our theme verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I just believed that God sent me there because He had some of His elect souls who were going to be saved in that place. And we went down to the marketplace and we went door to door and we printed tracts and we went on the radio. We were ended up being on three different radio stations, three different languages, and you know, just getting the gospel out. And God blessed, and we saw several hundred souls baptized and followed the Lord. Now God put me in Godfrey. And again, we're just trying to get the gospel out. The problem in America is, I still believe the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The problem in America is trying to find somebody to let you give it to them. You know, when I was on a mission field, it was easy, brother. I was a white man who spoke their language. I had an open door in every home in that country. I could go into any house I wanted and sit down and preach to them, and they'd listen, and I could go back as often as I wanted to. They'd be hospitable. They'd give me a cup of tea or call Coca-Cola, or sometimes they'd go kill the fatted calf. And boy, I tell you, I learned to eat spicy food. I love spicy food. And because we dealt mostly with Indians and their Indian food and like spicy food, and learned to eat fairly hot food. But I tell you, sometimes you go out in the countryside and boy, I tell you, the food. I remember one day, I'm going to just share this real quick. I went one day, I was out of this house, poor people out in the countryside. And I got there and I'm talking to the folks about the Lord. And while I'm busy talking to the husband and the kids and stuff, the wife's busy cooking because she's going to make a special meal because I'm there. And just something simple, rice and dried fish and vegetables and stuff. And delicious stuff. I love it. But it was hot. And there's this little five-year-old kid sitting there adding more peppers on his. And I'm eating this stuff, tears just coming down my face. I mean, my mouth is on fire. She's cooked especially for me. I've got to eat. And I'll tell you what, I barely got through that. It was so hot. And then she came out, she said, well, I'm sorry. You know, she said, today we're glad you're here. She said, I didn't cook the food as hot today as normal because you were here. And I'm thinking, man, a lot of these are fire-breathing people, you know. But it was a blessing. But in America, it's tough. You know, you go door to door, they don't want to let you in. So we found a new excuse to knock on their doors. And so we tried to knock on a few doors. And of course, we have our printing ministry. But you pray for us, we pray for you that God would give us fruit. God would be pleased to add to us. Turn with me to John chapter number 20. You see, Brother Reynolds is smart. He knew that if he put me to preach just before the food, I'm going to hurry and get done so I can eat. See, yeah, Brother Reynolds, you know, he sits back there all nice and innocent looking, but, you know, he's pretty smart and devious. You know, he figures these things out. So, first Sunday of every month, we have a fellowship dinner, and, you know, I can smell the food, you know, before I get done preaching, and, you know, but I figure, hey, it'll wait. It'll wait. And I just keep reading. Nobody's got to go home and cook. You don't have, you know, we got, let's preach longer. Come to a familiar passage again, as we did last night in the Gospels. I want to read beginning in verse 11. This is after the resurrection. This is actually on the resurrection day, the first Lord's Day, if you will. The day which Christ rose victorious over death and sin and the grave. I want to read in verse 11 down through verse 18. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, by the way, you might hear the cultists, the Jehovah's Witness, try to explain she didn't recognize Jesus because it wasn't the real body of Jesus that rose from the dead, and they didn't recognize him because of that. It was not yet daylight. It's barely dawn, and she has her eyes full of tears, and she's not expecting to see the Lord. Okay, so there are three very good explanations why she did not recognize him immediately. And by the way, she did not turn her body around. Her back is to the Lord. She just kind of turned her head around knowing somebody is standing behind her. But nevertheless, let me just continue on. Let me go back to verse 15 again. Or verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascended unto my Father, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Certainly this woman is a great testimony of the grace of God in the gospel. Certainly she had great love for the Lord as he had first loved her and she loved him greatly. And now she is there early on that Lord's Day morning by herself. By the way, this is her second trip there that morning. And she is there by herself at this time. Peter and John have already, the group of women have already come, seen the empty tomb, talked to the angels, went and told Peter and John have come, looked in, saw the empty tomb. Mary is now hanging around by herself. And she's weeping. We read it there at the beginning. She's sobbing. She loved her Lord. All of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of her faith was in the Lord, and he died. He was buried. None of them yet understood the resurrection. And she's weeping. And twice in this passage, the angel of God and the Lord himself say the exact same words. Woman, why weepest thou? That's our message. Woman, why weepest thou? Probably all of us here have wept or cried at some time or another. I know all the women have. More than once. My wife cries watching commercials on TV. You know, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Makes up for my hard heart. You know, the Lord gave me a soft-hearted wife. But even most of us men have shed tears, I hope, at some time in our life. And there are certainly many occasions when tears are right and proper and should be. Certainly there's nothing wrong with shedding tears over the loss of a loved one. Mary and Martha cried at the graveside of their brother Lazarus. The Lord wept with them in sympathy and compassion with them. There are other times when certainly we ought to weep. I want to look at this phrase this morning and talk about why weepest thou, not necessarily on occasions like the death of a loved one when we might expect to cry, but like Mary was crying here and twice, why weepest thou? She probably should not have been weeping at that time, as we'll see in a moment, but she was. She wept because she had lost, this is the first thing I want you to think about, she wept because she had lost communion with her Lord. Excuse me. Now, I always put my coat down very nice and neat so it doesn't get wrinkled when I take it off. So I don't have to throw it quite so far at home. So it's, but that's all right. She had lost communion with her Lord. This was the main reason for her grief. She says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where he is." And first of all, he died 3 days prior to this. She could no longer sit at His feet and listen to His gracious words. She could no longer minister to Him as she had done before. She could no longer see Him and touch Him and hear Him. Her Lord was gone. Her fellowship was ended. Or so she thought. So she thought. Now, as we'll see in this passage as we read it a moment ago, she was wrong. Her Lord was only a few feet away. But that she didn't understand at this point. She mourned for the loss of fellowship with Christ. That's why she was weeping. I would contend to you and submit that that's not a bad thing to weep over. A loss of fellowship with Christ is certainly something we ought to weep over. Sadly, we don't as we ought, but she did. Now, she was mistaken in her loss of fellowship, but sometimes we do have a loss of fellowship with the Lord, sometimes because of our sin. I don't think this was the case with Mary in this place, but you know, we might weep because we lose fellowship with the Lord because of our own sin. Sin. When we allow sin to come into our lives, we will lose fellowship. We'll lose that joy and peace as David had lost the joy of his salvation when he sinned. Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. You go read the Psalms of David. Oh, how he loved to fellowship with the Lord and commune with the Lord upon his bed and commune with the Lord out in the fields as he saw the stars and watched the sheep. David loved to fellowship with God. You know, as I've been studying, brother, these last 30 plus years, you know, it's amazing to me, these Old Testament saints. Especially you go back, like the book of Job, where our brother was in last night. You go to Job and Abraham and David. And some of these who had, some of them had no scriptures at all. They had no written revelation from God at all in their day. In Abraham and Job, for example, there was no written revelation. And yet, look and see how much some of these saints of God knew and understood of their God. Oh, it's marvelous. And look what God has revealed so much to us and how little we understand of our God sometimes. But Mary was weeping because she had lost fellowship. And sometimes we may have lost fellowship and because of sin has come into our life and we're not crying about it because we haven't even noticed. Our hearts have just gotten cold. We aren't close to the Lord and we didn't lose. We just don't notice. It's a sad thing. You know, sin will always separate us from God because God is holy. And God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, says the Scriptures. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. We have a catechism. We're teaching our Sunday school children a catechism. Sister Kathy's here this morning and she teaches the smaller kids and little Anna, 3 years old. You ought to hear her rattle off this catechism. It's just wonderful, brother. It's just great how these kids can... By the way, I mean, they're learning stuff on the providence of God and the sovereignty of God and what is God's providence. And these kids can just rattle off these answers like nothing. One of the questions is, who is God? Well, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's one of the answers from the catechism. If you think about that answer, by the way, you could preach for a month and a half on that one question and answer. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, in His truth. In God's truth, He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His justice, He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His holiness, which is what I'm emphasizing here, He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's holy, infinitely holy, unchangeably holy is God. And when we allow sin into our lives, we lose fellowship with the Lord. We cannot lose our salvation. Because salvation didn't begin with us and it doesn't end with us. It has nothing to do with us. It's all in Christ. So we can't lose it. But we can lose the joy of it. We can lose the fellowship with the Lord. Can two walk together except they be agreed, asked the prophet? No, obviously not. When we sin as a child of God, our hearts, as a child of God, our hearts will condemn us. The Holy Spirit of God will be grieved and that joy and peace. You know, sinners living for themselves and the pleasures of the flesh and the world, in reality, most of them are quite miserable, quite unhappy. One of the reasons most unsaved people like to keep their lives so busy and full of activity is the thing that would scare most people in our society today to death is to just make them sit by themselves in a quiet place. Because they're not happy and comfortable being alone and quiet. Because their lives are empty. Their lives are vain. There's no peace in their heart. But you want to know who's even more miserable than an unsaved person? Is a Christian out of fellowship with God. They're even more miserable. I've been there. I understand. And part of the reason we are is because of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within. He is grieved. Because God is a faithful Father, He is endeavoring to bring us back to that place of fellowship. Any relationship between people, when one or the other or both is guilty of an offense, the closeness of that communion is jeopardized. Whether it be a husband or wife, or mother and child, father and a child, or a work relationship. If either one has done something that is an offense to the other, whether the other knows about it or not, there's going to be something there that's going to hinder that relationship. Sin is something that is an offense to God. Sin is all against God. That's what sin is. It is disobedience or rebellion to God. And when we have sin against the Lord, we have strained that relationship. We need to weep because we lose communion with our Lord if sin enters into our life. Our sins, if they do not cause us to grieve and sorrow, then we really need to weep. That's when we really need to weep. And the answer to that, of course, is simply repent, confess ourselves to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And immediately, the fellowship is restored. Peter betrayed the Lord and lost his fellowship, and he went out and wept bitterly. She wept because her faith was weak. Not only did Mary weep because she had lost communion and fellowship with her Lord, but she wept because her faith was weak. I think one of the central things that has amazed me as I was finishing up the Gospels and going through the days of the 3 days when Christ was in the tomb. It's amazing. Those were 3 horrible days for the disciples. They lived those days in fear. They lived those days in depression, I believe, almost. They were discouraged and afraid and just locked up in a room. Notice, Mary is asked, "Why are you weeping? Why weepest thou?" You know what she says? "Because the tomb is empty." Now, wait a minute. She should have been shouting for joy. Hallelujah, it's empty. He said it would be empty. But she didn't, did she? I mean, when Peter and John, when the Lord finally showed Himself and revealed Himself to the apostles at the end of that first day, on that Lord's Day evening, when they were in the upper room, He rebuked them. One of the first words out of His mouth was a rebuke for their unbelief, because they did not believe the women when they said, they did not believe Mary Magdalene when she said, they did not believe the 2 men on the road to Emmaus when they said they had seen the Lord. They didn't believe, they didn't believe, they didn't believe. What was the message of the angels of God on that day? "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen as He said." And Mary is weeping because the tomb is empty. She went to see a tomb with a body in it. And Jesus had told them over and over and over, the Old Testament had prophesied that the Messiah would die and rise again from the dead the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus had told them that time and time again. But Mary's faith was weak, just like the other disciples at this point. They did not understand. But when we don't have faith in the Word of God,
It causes sorrow in our life. It causes problems in our life. This should have been... I mean, Mary, when she realized and heard the message the first time from the angels, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen as He said." And she might not have heard those words, although I think she probably did, but possibly not in that particular group. Because it appears to me there were two different groups of women that went to the tomb that day. But nevertheless, all of these disciples should have heard and understood plainly the fact that Christ was going to rise from the dead. Now, you know, we can say, "Boy, these are a bunch of dummies. How could they not get it?" Well, how many things do we read and not believe? I mean, it's right. And by the way, they were only hearing it. We have it written down here in black and white. We can read it and reread it. We can memorize it. We can look at it. Yep, that's what it says. And yet we get up on Monday morning and, "Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, man, I don't understand what in the world's going to happen." And didn't the Lord say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Didn't the Lord say, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find"? Didn't the Lord say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be added unto you. Don't worry about it"? But we're just like Mary. We forget. And our faith is weak. We're not trusting in the Word of God. "Why weepest thou, Mary?" If she was honest, she would have said, "Well, because I don't really have faith to believe what the Lord said." I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. She was weeping because she didn't believe the words of Christ. "Why are you worried, brother?" If you'd give me an honest answer, you'd say, "Well, it's because I don't really trust the Lord like I should." No. That's not the answer we give, though, is it? When somebody says, "Well, how come you're worried? What's bothering you?" "Well, I got this and this and this." Instead of just saying, "Hey, I know the Lord's in charge. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." Because we do not trust God and His Word, we lose much joy and peace in our lives. Many times we have direct promises from God's Word to help and give us comfort. Abraham was given a promise of a son and a seed. I mean, the Lord promised Abraham, "Hey, Abraham, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. David, Abraham, your family is going to be so big. It's going to be marvelous, Abraham." But Abraham's faith wavered too, didn't it? He doubted. He worried. He sinned through unbelief. Mark chapter 4. I don't want to get too far into this because I may preach this message this evening. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." And he got into a little boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, and a big windstorm came up. And the boat began to fill with water, and the boat looked like it was going to sink. The disciples were scared. They were afraid. And finally, one of them got enough nerve to go wake up the Lord. They said, "Lord, do you not care that we perish?" The Lord had already said, "Let us pass to the other side." They were going to reach the other side. You could have drilled holes in the bottom of that boat. They were going to make it to the other side, folks. God said so. They were going to get there. One way or another, they were going to make it. We have, of course, many general promises that comply. But, you know, as we read our Bible, we might find specific promises that apply to a specific situation. But certainly we have the promise of His presence, the promise of His prayer being answered, the promise of His help and power, the promise of His sovereign providence over our lives. "Why weepest thou?" "Well, because my faith is weak." That's why she was crying.
Because we take our eye of faith off of God, we weep. Because we take our eye of faith off of His promise, we sorrow and lose joy and peace. And by the way, we lose our testimony to the world. America is going through hard times, and I fear much harder times are yet to come unless God intervenes. God's people are not going to be exempt from suffering. They've never been exempted from suffering. We may lose our jobs. We may have to make do and get by, and we may have stress and problems like everybody else. And we do. We're all going to suffer with sickness and sorrow and loss of friends and loved ones. We're all going to, God's people and the worldly, we're all going to go through a lot of similar things in this world. God doesn't exempt us from that. But the difference is, we don't have to go through any of those things alone. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, the promises of God in our hands. And the thing that ought to distinguish the people of God and the unsaved people in a time of trouble and distress is the fact that we can go through the same situation with joy and peace. And they do not. We don't need to turn to drink. We don't need to turn to drugs. We don't need to turn to psychiatrists and psychologists. We just need to turn to the Lord. And trust in the Lord. And trust in the promises of the Lord. And when we do that, we ought to be a shining light in this world of darkness. And people around us ought to look and see, well, let's say you're with family or friends that are unsaved. And at this particular time in your life, there's something going on. The Lord is allowing testing to your faith. A trial, even as Mary was going through the loss of her Savior, was a great test to her faith. And she momentarily lapsed, as a lot of us do. But suppose the Lord allow this to come to you, but you keep your eye on the Lord and you just continue your daily routine. You continue on with a joy in the Lord. You continue on just witnessing for the Lord to your friends and neighbors. And then one day they come to you and they say, hey, you know, I just heard thus and thus about you. And you say, yeah, I've been going through a lot of things. Wouldn't it be wonderful for them to turn to you, these unsaved friends and family, and say, hey, how do you do this with smile and joy? How do you keep your faith? That's the way it should be, brethren. We ought to be a living example of what it means to walk with the Lord. Why weepest thou? Jacob in... Remember, he had 12 sons and thought Joseph was dead. Sends 10 of them down to Egypt to get food. Only 9 come back. You know what he said? In Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. Jacob! Israel! A prince with God. A man chosen by God's grace. All these things are against me. By the way, have you ever said that? Maybe not in those exact words, but have you ever felt that? Probably. Probably. If not, just wait. You'll get to a day like that. But let me ask you a question. Were all these things against Jacob? Not on your life. Why was Joseph missing from his life? Because God sent him down to preserve life down to Egypt. And the only reason Simeon was gone was as a test and as a teaching tool to the brothers that they might learn their sin. God was working in Jacob's life all things together for good. I was reading in the book of Ruth. I'm getting ready to start Sunday night in the book of Ruth. In the very first chapter of the book of Ruth is Naomi and her husband. They leave Israel because of famine in the land, and they go to the land of Moab, and her husband dies, and her two sons get married, and they die, and there she's left a widow with two daughter-in-laws in a heathen land. And Naomi says, "Hey, change my name. My name isn't any longer called Naomi, which means pleasant. But call me Mara, bitter. Because why? Well, everything in life has been against me." She felt like Jacob. But God was getting ready to do something really special in her life. When Mary thought that life was the most bleak, it was the greatest day in the history of the world, the day our Savior rose from the dead. Do you understand? When we think it is so bad is when God is getting ready to make everything so good. Look at Jacob. Look at Naomi. Look at Mary. That's what the Lord was doing. What is it that our Lord has said to these troubled disciples? He knew them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Peace, He said, "I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You could read all through the Scriptures. Brethren, are you sad? Are you weary? Are you discouraged? Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your peace? Why are you weeping? Maybe you've lost your faith in the Lord and in His Word. May I direct your heart back to the promises of God and to the Lord Himself. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Just make Him like David said, "The Lord is our rock and our shield." She wept thirdly because she did not know that her Lord was so near. I've kind of hinted at this already. Jesus was standing just right behind her. She's weeping, thinking, "He's gone. I'm never going to find Him again." Sometimes we lose joy and peace and weep because we are not patient to wait on the Lord's timing. We pray. But the Lord didn't send an answer. You know? The Lord didn't resolve our situation yet. The Lord hasn't supplied this need as yet. You know, and you know, it's easy for me. If you're going through hard times and you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills this week, it's easy for me to just say, "Trust the Lord." It's easy for me. But I'll tell you this, if you and I in a situation like that can learn to trust the Lord, it's the greatest experience in the world to watch the Lord answer. And quite honestly, most of the time when God is trying our faith to teach us to have our faith increased in situations like that, most of the time He waits till the last minute to answer. I mean, that's just the way the Lord does things. But He's never late. He's never late. He may not be as early as we want Him to be. Now, my dad raised me on Lombardi time. If you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. That's the way my dad... I grew up with a family of 8 kids. I have 7 brothers and sisters. And Mom knew if we're going anywhere, we're going to be the first ones there. It doesn't matter, 8 kids or not, we're going to be the first family there. I was number 7. Say, you know, they had to get better and better and better. But... yeah, my family thinks so too. And I'm not, as my wife and church members will attest, I may not be the most patient person in the world. Most Baptist preachers aren't, by the way. But you know, God doesn't do things on our time schedule, does He? He doesn't. Mary had been probably weeping for most of these 3 days. And now she's come and the tomb is empty. Where has he gone? Where have you taken him? He's right behind her. He's right behind her. And he says to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Isaiah 59 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He is just about to intervene in Mary's life and in our life so often when we get in our faith gets really tested. Joshua 3:5, and Joshua said unto the people, Sacrifice, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Tomorrow, it's right around the corner. Remember the days of Elisha? Remember the city of Samaria had been surrounded? And there was starvation and suffering in the land. And Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. In other words, hey, it looks pretty dark today, but tomorrow there's going to be food and there'll be plenty and cheap. That's what he said. Now the king's servant standing right there didn't believe. And he didn't get to eat it. He saw it. But he got trampled in the stampede for the food and didn't get to taste it. Child of God, I know that some of you here this morning, no doubt, are maybe not audibly weeping, but boy, you feel like it. You've got sorrows. You've got burdens. It's tempting to, where's the Lord? Where have they taken him? Where's the Lord gone? Or like Jacob, all these things are against me. When in reality, the Lord is right behind you, just about to say, Mary, Mary. Boy, don't you know she was thrilled? Don't you know she was excited? And she went and told everyone, Hey, the Lord is alive! Nobody stole him. He really is alive. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Instead of being filled with fear, sorrow, to just rest in God's promise. When your faith is tried, when your faith is tested, just go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. And make the Lord your rock and your shield. And nobody will come up to you and say, Why weepest thou? Rather, you'll hear them say, How can you go through this and have joy? How can you be so peaceful in this situation? It's easy if your eye is on the Lord. It's easy if your eye is on His promise. But you should weep if you've lost fellowship because of sin. You should weep. You should go out like Peter and repent and cry unto the Lord for forgiveness. And you'll get it. You'll get it. You'll find it. And you can have that fellowship restored just like that. Woman, why weepest thou? I hope the Lord will use these things to strengthen our faith today. To encourage our faith. Because if this doesn't apply to your life today, it probably will next week. Because these things happen. Just remember, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake. Just remember that His every promise of the Lord is in Him, yea and amen. Just remember that Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Just remember that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they shall be added unto you." Don't worry about them. Don't fret about them. Just do what you're supposed to do. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Let's pray. Father, bless these words to the edification of Your people. We thank You, O Lord, that we do have a God who is eternal and unchangeable and immutable. We thank You, O Lord God, that Your Word is as You are, unchangeable and eternal. O Lord, help our faith to increase. Lord, help our faith to be ever upon Thee, that we might be a lighthouse and a testimony in this dark and sinful world. Because, Lord, we know that You are going to allow us to be tested and tried. But Lord, may we keep our eyes upon You. May our hearts not be filled with fear and tears and sorrow and despair, but may our hearts be filled with faith and peace and joy through the Word of God. We pray these things for Your glory and for Your honor, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Brother, you come and close how you feel.